be seated.
You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Well, hello, Woodman. Thank you. If it's your first time with us, my name's Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And I don't know what brought you. I don't know if you've been invited by a friend. Not sure if you heard about us and thought you would check it out. But my assumption is, walking in, you knew we were a church, right? My second assumption, then, is that being the case, by virtue of being present, you're at least willing to hear churchy things. Like if the message this morning was entitled, Seven Tips to Embezzle from Your Employer, even if you personally profess no sort of faith in Jesus whatsoever, my guess is you'd be walking out being, that was kind of weird. Even if you are currently embezzling from your employer now, it would not be the kind of thing that you would think the church would support. I say that all to prepare us for the subject we have on the page this morning. We're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and what he is going to address next is the subject of divorce. And as we begin, I am assuming that none of us are expecting Jesus to say that he loves it. The subject of divorce is unfortunately a difficult, uncomfortable, and strange topic in the church today. It's difficult in that many people in our church have been impacted by it. It's uncomfortable in that though the Bible is overwhelmingly against divorce, you see too many professing followers of Jesus choosing it. And it's strange in the way that a lot of people approach it. Like if you think of the last two subjects in the Sermon on the Mount that we've covered, that of anger and lust, very rarely do I have someone coming up to me and talking about exceptions. You know, it's not like someone came up after anger and said, hey, could I just ask you, I know Jesus says, don't be angry, but have you met my boss? I mean, she's a piece of work. Like, surely I could be, I mean, I can, you know, tear into her, like, sometimes, right? No one approached Pastor Kurt last week and said, I know Jesus says I'm not supposed to lust, but if I'm, like, super, super lonely, like, can I binge porn for just, like, a weekend? But with divorce, Jesus says, I don't like it. And some people are like, but what if? And transparently, I mean, it just makes it hard for the preacher. Because in the same message, I need to uphold the sanctity of marriage for those who are married, while at the same time acknowledge that there are legitimate reasons why a marriage may break down and end in divorce. And so what I'd like to do is to take maybe more of like a clinical approach. You know, one of the problems I think we have with the subject is so much of marriage is wrapped up in feelings. And you could go to your place of work and you might say like something your wife did and some like dude, I wouldn't put up with that. You might go to your, you know, neighbors and you're hanging out and say what your husband's done and they're like, I would kick him out. And if all you get is the feelings, what are you making your decision? What are you basing your decision on? And so I want us to look at what the text says and understand why Jesus says what he does. And when we go to a doctor and there's something wrong, we certainly want, you know, him or her to have like a nice bedside manner. But at the end of the day, what's the problem? What do I have going on? What am I dealing with? That's what I'm hoping we can get a handle on. This is not going to answer every question you have, but I hope it helps us understand why marriage is such a big deal for the redeemed people of God. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's a tough one. We have those in our church who are divorced. We have those who are divorced and remarried. We have children who have been impacted by divorce. We have married people who are struggling. We got single folk who are like, it seems like a lot. And Father, I pray that your word would go out, that it wouldn't return empty. I pray that your Holy Spirit would tailor your son's words to those who need to hear it. And given the sensitivity of the matter, I pray especially that I don't mess it up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're at verse 31. And in our series thus far, Jesus has been following a discernible pattern. He begins with what his listeners had heard and what they had been taught. And then he shares what he thinks about it. And the reason he had to do this was because he did not agree with everything that they had been told. In some cases, they took things that God had said, but missed the point. In some cases, they took things that God had said, but they twisted it. And in other cases, we're going to see they just made stuff up. Now, in this instance, it's a combination of the first two. They took what God had said, but missed the point, and then taking that, they twisted it for their own purposes. The common understanding in Jesus' day was to give her a certificate. That was their main driving point on the subject. Verse 31 says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate. Now, it begins with, it was also said, because though we've been breaking this sermon up over multiple weeks, when Jesus gave the message, he just kept rolling, right? And so what he's doing is he's connecting what he's about to say with what Pastor Kurt led us through last weekend, the subject of lust and adultery. This is kind of like part two. Just talked about lust and adultery, but it was also said, and he moves into the subject of divorce. And like his pattern has been, he addresses what they had heard. And that was, whoever divorces his wife needs to give her a certificate. And it's a reference to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. If you want to find, it's easy, fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And with that Old Testament passage, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day had totally missed the point. I want us to understand what the original intent of the law was and then to see where the scribes and Pharisees fell short. But it reads this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. This may surprise you. It did me. That is the only law concerning divorce in the entire Old Testament. That's the only law concerning divorce in the Old Testament. And it's set up in an if-then arrangement. Kind of like if I were to say to my family, if you come home and there happens to be water streaming out of the bottom of the fridge in the kitchen, then go down into the basement and turn off the water coming into the house. If you're driving and the car begins to make a strange sound, I know this isn't intuitive, then you need to tell me. If, then. So the law was, if a man gives his wife a certificate of divorce, and she goes and marries another, and he gives her a certificate of divorce, or he dies, then the first guy cannot go and remarry her. That was the law. The point of it was to protect wives. For context, this has nothing to do with adultery, because the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament was death. So this is not that. What this describes is some jackwagon husband who, for some reason, doesn't want her anymore and sends her away. That guy needs to know it is final. You are not getting her back. Even if she becomes available again, the law protects her from you making a move. And if you're the wife, you'd be grateful for it, because you knew that in no uncertain terms was there a way that you'd have to be with this guy who had treated you so poorly. But in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees changed the if-then. Instead of if divorce, then you can't remarry her, they focused on that if there was some sort of indecency, then you need to give her a certificate. It's a little nuts, but that's where their minds went. For them, the then was, you need to give her a certificate if you divorce her. The if was, if there was some indecency in her. And much like today, back then, there were liberal and conservative positions. You know, the conservatives, they were like, it had to be something serious. The liberal scribes and Pharisees, and I'm not making these examples up, they had stuff like if she burnt your meal, if you found someone else better looking. What they debated was what constituted some sort of indecency. And why there was latitude is it's a very rare word. It's only used one other time in the entire Old Testament, and it carries the connotation of some sort of shame. So it's like your wife does something that shames you, then you need to give her a certificate. And they had totally missed the point of the law. Why? By focusing on what they wanted to hear, they neglected to consider all that was said. They were looking for license to justify an easy divorce. And so they took those four verses and just dwelt on some of it. And we still can do that a bit today. You know, when I was in student ministry, I thought teenagers did an admirable job of it. You know, they would come up to you and they'd be like, hey, I was looking, you know, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his tummy, like his wine. Is that bad? Can a follower of Jesus drink? And I mean, admirable effort, but not smart, right? It's like, well, it don't matter whether a follower of Jesus can drink, because the Bible also says what? You need to be subject to the authorities. And in this case, you need to be 21. So you don't even need to worry about it yet. And married couples who are wanting out of their marriage, if they're not careful, they can do the very same thing. They can focus on what they'd like to hear, but they could be ignoring other things that have been said. For Jesus, he knows what they had heard, but his greater righteousness, what he desired of couples, was to stay faithful. Verse 32 says, Jesus speaking, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, for a New Testament Jewish man who thought he could say, see you later, because of a dinner, Jesus has now severely limited his options. And Jesus has dialed up the consequences should they terminate their marriage for an unbiblical reason. Now, part of the clinical thing is in the New Testament, there are two clearly stated situations in which divorce is permitted. A sexual immorality, which Jesus cites here, and abandonment, which the Apostle Paul grants in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, like Jesus, Paul affirms the sanctity of marriage. Paul's desire is that married people stay together. But he acknowledges an issue that had arose in the church that wasn't present in Jesus' day. And that was, if an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you can let him go. See, in Jesus' speaking, everybody's Jewish, right? There was no faith dichotomy, there was no difference of opinion. But as the church started to grow into Europe, you started having couples, and maybe the wife comes to faith in Jesus, but the husband doesn't. And Paul's like, if the husband's like, you know what, that Jesus thing, if that's for you, that's fine, just don't talk to me about him. Paul's like, awesome, stick with the guy. But if the guy's like, it's Jesus or me, Paul's like, you can let him go. Why? Because in that situation, if we stick with the woman, it puts her in a spot with no recourse, right? Like she cannot deny her faith, but the unbeliever won't submit to church discipline because they're not a believer. Like if you are married and your spouse says, I'm abandoning you, not because of your faith, because I share the same faith, you can say no. You're not. We're going to go to the church. We're going to talk to the church. We're going to get some pastors involved. We're going to get some elders involved. But we're going militant on this thing. But if your spouse was an unbeliever, Paul's like, we can't do that. And you're called to peace. You can let them go. And should that be the case, the believing spouse that remains is free to remarry again. Sexual immorality is granted as cause for divorce by Jesus, and no one in Jesus' day disagreed with this. because it severed the one flesh union of a husband and wife. And this builds on what Pastor Kurt went through. You know, from the beginning, we were made male and female, and a guy's going to leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, and they're going to become one flesh. In the Old Testament, again, the death penalty for adultery was death. And so, not to sound like that, clearly severed the relationship, right? Like that ended, the marriage was over because the offending party was dead. Jesus is saying that we're not putting anyone to death anymore, but when sexual immorality occurs, the one flesh union has been severed. Someone did not uphold the covenant that they made before God. And that being the case, the innocent remaining party is free to remarry. Now, what would have subtly begun to rock the scribes and Pharisees' world is that Jesus recognizes something that did not occur to them. The availability of grace. Notice Jesus does not command that divorce occurs when sexual immorality does. He says it could, but it doesn't have to. But when that's the case, for the marriage to be reconciled, there is work that needs to be done because the one flesh union was severed. But what Jesus says next is what would have caused jaws to drop and is something everyone who may be contemplating divorce today needs to remember. Notice what Jesus says, and I'll kind of paraphrase it a little bit, but he goes, "You may divorce your spouse if they commit adultery, but if you divorce your spouse for any other reason, you have. You chose to break the one flesh union. You did not uphold the covenant you made. You are the adulterer." It goes back to Deuteronomy 24. If you give your spouse, if you give your wife that certificate of divorce, it says on the thing, you're free to remarry. But in God's eyes, she wasn't free to remarry. So you put her in bed with another man. You are the adulterer. You are the one that broke the covenant, not her. And what do abandonment and sexual immorality have in common? Both of them can be terminal with no course for reconciliation. I mean, if your spouse is sleeping with another, the one flesh union is broken, and if they're not going to stop, there's nothing you can do. And if your unbelieving spouse has left you, you cannot maintain the one flesh union because they're not there. And in either case, the innocent party is free to remarry. And notice that Jesus says it too. Jesus says that you're causing this adultery, but they're actually going to be married now. You put her into a relationship. But now it's a legitimate relationship. They're not living in perpetual adultery anymore. They're now married. It's just that she was your wife. Now, these are the laws. This is the clinical diagnosis. And clearly, like Pastor Kirk highlighted, Jesus places significantly greater emphasis on the one flesh union than our culture does. And the drag is those two laws still leave us with a lot of questions. And I want to offer us some understanding and practical application. And Jesus gives us more of both in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. And we need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves. Verse 3 says, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And he answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' Clearly, these guys hadn't heard the Sermon on the Mount, or they hadn't been listening very well, because they're trying to trap Jesus, but they've missed the point of Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, God never commanded that men divorce wives and give them certificates. So they're trying to trap Jesus. They'd heard Jesus talk about all this, like, hey, stay married kind of thing. And they're like, okay, you're supposedly a religious guy. Why are you contradicting God then? But they'd missed the point. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. What's Jesus getting at? He's like telling them point blank, Deuteronomy 24 was a concession, not a command. It was a concession. Marriage from the very beginning was supposed to be a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. But y'all are sinners. And because of your hardness of heart, marriages are not always lifelong commitments. And that being the case, God allowed divorce in certain situations. And what makes this awkward is that, unlike, you know, the first two subjects, anger and lust, divorce is a matter of public record. You could be angry in your heart right now at someone, and we don't know. You could be lusting in your head every day, and people around you don't know. But if you're divorced, it's public record. People know. And you need to be honest about why you got divorced. And if you're considering divorce, you need to be honest about your pursuit of it too. Because in either case, you can tell anybody whatever it is you want to tell them. But God knows the truth and motivations of your heart. And at the end of the day, how you deal with your marriage says more about who you think God to be than it does about who you think your spouse is. If you are looking for a loophole, if you're trying to use scripture to cite one, he knows that. And I wonder if this morning some of us need to repent for having done so. Some of us need to repent for trying. I want to say two things about it, and I do so recognizing that the first of which could be used as license to defeat the second thing I want to say. But they both need to be said. And the first is this: divorce is not the unforgivable sin. But if you obtained a divorce for an unbiblical reason, you need to confess it as such to obtain his forgiveness for it. Which means you need to be honest about it. It means you may need to go to people and say you're sorry. It means you will need to, in humility, acknowledge you failed. But the second thing, and I know saying divorce is not the unforgivable sin, really waters this down, but if you're contemplating divorce, if you are married and not yet divorced, you need to be honest about your reasons for doing so. And if you're thinking, you know what, I can just go and get divorced, I'll say this is the reason, and later I'll just say I'm sorry, you're missing the point. And you need to be honest. When it comes to, listen, not so much divorce, but the subject of marriage, we, the church, we need to be very intentional. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses husbands and wives, and he addresses the quality that should be present in a marriage, and he addresses the purpose for marriages. And concluding his comments, he too, like Jesus, begins with the creation account in verse 31. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Jews all knew that. Everybody, they were like, yup. But then, Paul says something that they'd never heard before. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Why are the followers of Jesus so dogmatic and unyielding when it comes to the subject of marriage? It's because marriage points to Jesus and his church. He is the husband, and we are his bride. And if you are married, your marriage is daily to be some of the best marketing material we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And wives are to respect their husbands like the church respects Jesus. Listen, it is not that marriages do not break down. It's that when they do, they communicate something that is not true of the gospel that never breaks. Do you hear that? It's not that marriages do not break down. It's that when they do, they communicate something about the gospel that is not true. And first and foremost, whether we're talking about anger, whether we're talking about lust, whether we're talking about marriage, none of us can do the things that Christ has called us to do apart from his Spirit that dwells in us who have called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. He knows more than any of us how to love unlovable people. And we need to confess, whether with anger, lust, or marriage, that we need his help. We must confess him as Lord. We need to believe that God raised him from the dead, and we need to acknowledge that we've fallen short. And we need his forgiveness. None of us can live the life he has called us to apart from his gracious help. And if you are married, the best thing you can do for your marriage is to have a relentless pursuit of Jesus in your life. Secondly, we should all be willing to enlist help when it's needed, and we should all be willing to be enlisted when others ask us for help. If you are considering marriage, I'm telling you, you need to pursue some biblical premarital counseling. And not just because it's a prerequisite if you want to be married by a Woodman pastor, but because it's a huge decision and you want to have some voices tell you you're making a smart one. Listen, if you're dating right now, you could be like the liberals in Jesus' day. You could break up for any reason you want. You really can. Now, admittedly, depending on the reason you break up over, you may never get another date again, but you're free. You're free to break up over whatever. But if you stand before God and make a covenant with him and then with the other, your options have been reduced significantly. And you want to have some people who on that day in February, when you wake up and think, what have I done? They can come alongside you and say, this is what we talked about. You're just kind of a sinner, and we got to work this out. If you are married, you should be willing to enlist the help of others. And in humility, acknowledge that you need help. It was funny this week, and I can say this because she's not here, my wife. And I don't think she read ahead. But she came and she's like, there's a book on marriage I want us to read together. And I don't want to. I just finished like my class. I just read over 1,500 pages for this course. I just had to listen to like 10 hours of podcasts and write paper upon. I want to read some stuff for fun. And you know what the problem with reading marriage stuff for me is sometimes? It's work. And you know why it's work? Because I leave with stuff I need to do. It reveals my sinfulness. And so in humility, recognizing that I'm to love that woman like Christ loved me, and he died for me, I can do some more reading. Do you need to? Now, for some of us, perhaps, it's beyond that. Maybe you need to enlist the help of someone who's sitting in front of you and can talk back, who can help you process, who can help you work through some of the challenges you have. We have resources and support that is available. But we can't foster the humility in your heart that is required of you to ask for it. But if your marriage needs some work, what's stopping you? I mean, do you need to get some help? And listen to me, not simply for the sake of your marriage. Do you need to get help in your marriage for the sake of the gospel that your marriage points to? And if you are married and you think it is time to call it quits, then you most certainly should enlist some counsel before you do so. To talk to a pastor, enlist your community group, and be transparent about what is going on. And to do that before you pull the trigger. And if that is you, we are here for you. That being said, we are not asking you to endure a dangerous situation while you figure stuff out. And if you are at risk of being harmed in any way, we will be the first to get you out of that dangerous position, make sure you're safe, and then talk about what reconciliation may look like. And if you need that kind of rescue, the church is here for you too. As I said in the beginning, I sort of wanted to stick to the text and just have us understand, apart from our feelings, what the Bible thinks about it and why it does so, because it's remarkably consistent. Unfortunately, in the span of time you all allot to me, I've left a lot of things that I might want to say back on my desk. naturally, you could have more questions. I'd expect that a good number of us do. Now, this was never intended to communicate all that we thought. And it certainly doesn't address all that you may be walking through. I did, however, and hope I didn't fall too short to deal directly with what Jesus thinks about divorce, to highlight for us Jesus' heart for marriage. And toward that end, as his followers, whether you are single, whether you're divorced, remarried, whether you are married, or whether you're 9 years old, as we all go out of these places, from Jesus' perspective, listen to this. Whenever a divorce takes place, and for whatever reason that it does, it is always a consequence of something that went wrong. God's desire is never for divorce to occur. He hates it. But Jesus' grace is abundant for wherever it is we fall short. I want to give us a moment to reflect. Because the drag is, maybe for some of you, this just comes way too late, right? And maybe the Lord is putting on your heart that you got to go say you're sorry to some people. And I know in some cases it's for something you did 17 years ago. But you got to be honest. In other cases, I know there's some of us who, I mean, you're ready to pull the trigger, or you pulled the trigger on Thursday, and this comes at a rough time. And I want you to reflect. I want you to be honest. Do you have biblical reason for what you're doing? Or you just want out? I get it. But don't give up. And maybe you're married and you're like, I think she likes me. I think he likes me. I think we're doing fine. Maybe you're single and you're like, I don't know, I'm gonna get married now, but. All of us, I suspect, know those who have been divorced or are thinking about it. And we, the body of Christ, can do something for them right now. And that is to call out into the heavenly places and ask God to do something in hearts. That this week would be a week of reconciliation. That this week would be a week of healing as parents say sorry to kids. And so I want us to just pray. And then as the song begins, you don't have to stand up. You can stay praying. But let us reflect on marriage and who it points to. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is crazy to think that our earthly marriages, the young love, and people stand up in church and they have parties and they get their first apartments, and you're like, just be careful. That points to the gospel. That points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving up his life for an unrepentant, undeserving bride. It points to a church that is willing to let the world demean them, slaughter them, but not faltering in loving their Lord. God, would you meet with us now in whatever spot it is we find ourselves? Would we call out to you, and might you do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think according to the power at work within us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.